You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Colossians chapter 4. This morning we are going to finish our several month study of the book of Colossians. What a privilege it is to be here this morning. Amen. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First day of a brand new week, and we get to gather together in the house of the Lord. We've got 12 verses. We're going to try to read all 12 of these. Please pay attention to what Paul says in what's considered his closing or his conclusion, his greeting to the church as he closes his letter. Now, y'all know I'm from Western Kentucky. You know I have an accent. You know I sometimes struggle to pronounce words correctly. I've always struggled with names. I may butcher a few of these names. I apologize. Please understand it's just who I am. I've tried really hard to say them correctly. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you in your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, parentheses, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him, close of the parentheses. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision. Among my, listen to this statement, fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, also struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Father, we can never talk to you too much in a worship service. But right now we're specifically asking for you to do what only you can do. And that's helped me, the speaker. Father, you know how I've struggled all week with this passage. It's really been hard to turn it into a sermon, but I pray you'll anoint this second time. And Father, I pray that you anoint the congregation. None of us are here to be hearers only, and I sure don't want to be a speaker only. We want to be doers of your word. So after we exegete this passage together and your Holy Spirit guides us, anoints us, let each one of us apply this to our own life. And realize today is the first day, six more to follow. And you're going to give us many opportunities to life this out. Thank you, Father. And it's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before the title of the sermon comes up, I want you to remember that I was raised in Dexter. Now, when I say raised in Dexter, in the suburbs of Dexter. But I am proud to be from Dexter. Now, I remember being a little kid raised out in the country. I think I am the epitome of a redneck. hopefully a little preppy at times, redneck. Proud of my culture, proud of my family, proud of who I am. We didn't always speak the King's English correctly. And I will never forget growing up as a little kid being with some of my friends, which was normally my cousins. And some of us male cousins would be together and we'd be doing something really neat. All of a sudden, an adult would walk up and the adult would look at us and say, "What are you fellas doing?" And we would first think we might be doing something wrong, and then we would tell what we were doing. So you got to understand, it was a long time before I really understood that fellers isn't really an English word. It's a West Kentucky word. It's not spelled F-E-L-L-E-R-S. It's spelled F-E-L-L-O-W. 3 times in this passage, Paul talks about his fellows. So if you don't mind, I'm going to title the sermon this way this morning. Paul's Fellows. Now, I'm aware that's not correct according to the King's English. For see, later when I did get educated in a more formal setting, like at Faxon and then at Callaway, and especially when I entered college, I would hear people talk about fellows, and they weren't talking about fellers like I knew fellers. We were talking about somebody who was academically a fellow, someone who was medically a fellow, someone who, because of their skill, because of an achievement, because of their education, they were now in a subcategory or a special study where they're doing research, and then they would come back after that research and they would teach, and they was proud to be a fellow of a certain institution. So I know what a fellow is, but I also know what a feller is. And if you're okay, since Hardin's a suburb of Dexter, amen, we're going to title the sermon, Paul's Fellers. And what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through these men that Paul mentions. Because they're dear to him. They're close to him. After lofting us off of the earth into the heavens and talking about our oneness and our completeness in Christ, when he comes back down to the earth, he wants the church at Colossae to know who his fellers are. Because he understands that as an apostle, he would not have the ministry he has if it was not for these fellers in his life. And I can identify with Paul just a little bit, not as an apostle, but as a pastor who's been with you a little over 42 years now. I got some fellers here. I could literally start pointing and naming names, male and female, of people who I know I would have never had the ministry we've had here as a pastor without some fellers. I want to ask you this morning, are you a feller? Listen to how Paul describes the fellers in his life. He starts with a guy named Tychicus. Now, we meet Tychicus back in Acts 20. We know he became a companion of the Apostle Paul in traveling wherever he traveled, sharing the gospel. And now we see that Paul, as he concludes this letter, is getting ready to send Tychicus back to the church, possibly with this very letter in his hand, as he did the letter to the church at Ephesus, because when you read chapter 6 of Ephesus, verse 21, it's almost identical. Paul telling the church there, "I'm sending Tychicus to you to tell you how I'm doing and to encourage you." Now notice how Paul describes Tychicus. He first calls him a beloved brother. Then he calls him what? A faithful minister, and then a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, me and you know that Paul and Tychicus weren't physical brothers, but they were spiritual brothers. I grew up in a home where I didn't have a brother. I had a sister. I loved my sister. We were close. But man, I had some friends who had some brothers. There's just something about having a brother. There's something about having someone who you're just one with, knowing that you got the same mama and you got the same daddy, and there's just some commonality about you. I love that when the Apostle Paul describes Tychicus, he calls him a beloved brother. You realize this, right? Please tell me you do. We're family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same Father. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has been applied to us, and we've not only been adopted into the family, we've been born again into the family of God, and we are brothers. We have a commonality together. So can I just ask this question? How are you fellas doing? Paul didn't just call him a brother. He called him a beloved brother. He loved this guy. Their life was intertwined. This wasn't a friend that he wanted to hang out so that when he had a need, that friend would meet his need. No, this was a brother who he loved. He was looking at ways to meet that brother's need, and he would give of himself to meet that need. They were in a special relationship. Man, I hope you have those relationships. Then he calls him a faithful minister. Faithful, loyal. You could count on him, you could depend on him. He would always do what he was supposed to do. He was a minister. Now, I love this word minister because it's where we get our Baptist word deacon from. And I praise the Lord for deacons. I really do. Matter of fact, when we have a deacon's meeting here at Hardin, the guys know this. I look at them and call them what they're described as in the Bible, because this word deacon, diakonos, literally means to be a dirty-footed one. And then they're supposed to look at me and call me the beautiful-footed one. Amen? Because I preach the gospel, and how beautiful are the feet of him who preaches the gospel. But the deacons, uh-uh. They don't have beautiful feet. They got dirty feet. See, in the biblical world, the way you could tell a deacon, the way you could tell a diakonos, the way you could tell a minister was, they didn't wear shoes. So when it was dry season, their feet would be dusty. When it was rainy season, their feet would be muddy. Wow. It's not talking about somebody sitting in an office studying. It's talking about someone who rolls up their breeches leg, someone who rolls up their sleeves. And they get dirty serving others. I will never forget years ago being downtown when God drove this illustration home to me. I had just finished the sermon. I was standing out on the front porch. I was shaking hands. You know how everybody does. They tell you what a good sermon you preach. I'm preaching this sermon. All of a sudden, I see this lady coming back across the road from the parking lot. And she waited till everybody came out. And then she looked at me and she said, "Brother Ricky, now here I am." I had a mama three-piece bought suit on. And I was looking good, if I can say that. And this lady comes back up the steps and she says, "Brother Ricky, I got a flat tire." And everybody was gone. I didn't tell her, but I looked at myself and I thought, how am I going to change her tire? I know how to change a tire, but how am I going to change a tire with a mama bought suit on without getting what's on that tire on me and ruining this suit? And about that time, I'm telling the truth, around the corner came a guy named Tim Cox. Y'all remember Tim? Tim, when he went to work during the week, had to wear a suit and tie, so on Sunday he never wore a suit and tie to church. He just came with some old jeans on, a shirt on, untucked like me this morning, had his hair wadded up in a ponytail in the back, and he came around the corner, and as he came around the corner, he heard the lady saying what she was saying to me, and Tim just immediately said, "Brother Ricky, you stay right there. You got that mama bought suit on. You can't go change a tire, but look at me. I got jeans on. I'll go change the tire." Well, I didn't stand there. I walked with Tim across the parking lot, and I watched him change her tire. She drove away. Tim grinned, shook my hand. And as I was walking back to my truck, it was as the Spirit of God said to me, "You know what we need? We need more Christians in blue jeans who don't care to get dirty than Christians in three-piece suits." Amen? This guy had a ministry where where he rubbed elbows with people. Life got messy, and he was faithful to minister to people with the spiritual enabling that God gave him. And Paul considered him a fellow servant. You say, older brother, you've just described a servant. I know, but this is a different word. This is not the word that you use for service to mean you roll up your britches legs and you get dirty. You put that apron on like my granny did, and we get so tickled because granny put that apron on. She's going to fix something really good for us kids. It's not the picture. It's not a diakonos, it's a doulos. A bondservant. Wow. See, Paul's now not on his horse of being an apostle, who's sending out Tychicus to carry this letter to the church. He looks at Tychicus as a feller, bondservant. They're the same. They're equal. And they serve God. They serve the church because they've been bought. And they're not their own. They've been paid for, and they belong to another. How you fellers doing? You're a brother. You're a minister. You're a doulos of God with the Apostle Paul. And here's what Paul says. I got this reason why I'm sending him to you. I want you to know everything going on in my life. I want you to know how it is here. And then he says, I want him to encourage you. See, there was something going on in the church at Colossae that led them to hear this report about how things were in the church, and it was tearing the church apart, and the church was torn apart. I mean, their apostle Paul was in prison. He's in chains. And things ain't going good at home. And so they're discouraged. And Paul sends Tychicus to encourage them, to refresh them, to breathe into them. I am so thankful for the people who have the spiritual gift of encouragement. I know you don't believe this, but there's times when I'm alone, I'm by myself, and I'm just, and all of a sudden I'll get a text, I'll get a phone call, and it'll be one of my encouragers, and wow, God just lifts me up. Thank you for being a feller. You may not be carrying the very word of God back to a church like Tychicus was, but God uses you to encourage the fellers. And then Onesimus. Now this surprises me. You know what he calls Onesimus? A faithful and beloved brother. Y'all remember Onesimus? Whoa. He was a runaway slave who Paul says is one of you. He's a Colossian. And guess what? Found himself working for a guy named Philemon. Didn't like what was happening. And one day he just left and fled to Rome. And you know what happened? He met a guy named Paul. And Paul told him about Jesus. And he repented of being a sinner, put his faith in Jesus, went down into the waters and identified his faith, and became a son of Paul. And Paul became his father, and he poured his life into him. Now, y'all ready for this? Now, Paul's getting ready to send his son back home. But we got a problem. He's under a death sentence. Philemon can do whatever he wants to do to him. He has power over him. And now he's getting ready to come back to the church with Tychicus, with this letter from Paul to the Colossians. But can I tell you what I also think he's got? I think he's got another letter. And it's a letter Paul wrote to Philemon. So can you hear the news? Whoa! It's that Onesimus? Go get Philemon! Now, Onesimus meets Philemon. We don't know if there's witnesses or not. And can you see him pull out that letter from Paul and hand it to him? And then there's a greeting from Paul to Philemon, tells him how much he means to him. And then he says to you, I know this guy Onesimus who's handing you this letter used to be useless to you, but now he's useful to you. He now knows Christ. He's a faithful and beloved brother to me. I've poured my life into him. He's my son. I'm his spiritual father. And here's what Paul says. Y'all ready for this? I want to keep him to myself. But I'm sending him back home to you. So he'll be useful to you. And then he says this. If he took something he shouldn't have took, let's be honest. Onesimus worked for somebody else who had bought him. Probably didn't feel like his wages, his standard living, his house was what it should have been. And so now he's getting ready to flee and probably took a few things with him. Probably just fine, thinking I deserve it because everybody agreed. Now Paul says, if he took anything he shouldn't have took, you put that on my account. When I see you, I'll pay. Because I'm hoping you're preparing a room because I'm going to come and stay with him when I come back to Colossae. And then he says this, I'll pay, but don't forget, you owe me. Whoa. Can I give you all my theory, sanctified imagination? I believe that when Paul says that to Philemon, what he's reminding Philemon was this, I led you to Christ. And now I'm sending a man who fled you back to you, but he's a changed man. And I don't want you to treat him as a runaway slave. I want you to treat him now as a transformed person who's a faithful and beloved brother. The relationship has completely changed. Now, think about this. What's the odds of Paul leading a guy to Christ, Philemon, and then him having a slave run away, travel to Rome where Paul is, 2 million people in Rome, and Paul gets to lead him to Christ. And then gets to disciple him, pour himself into him, and then send him back home. Wow. I get so excited about Onesimus because that was some of you. Used to be in bondage, slavery to sin. You were useless to the kingdom of God. And then, praise God, while you were trying to run away, God saw you, bought you, paid for you, convicted you, changed your life. And now you're in the church of Jesus Christ as a feller. And you're useful. Amen? Wow. Go ahead, give the Lord a hand. Amen. Wow. You have no idea what it's like to be me and to know you get to pour yourself into people's lives and then see them go out to other states, to other nations. But you let them go. Why? Because this isn't about us. This isn't about the church. This is about the kingdom of God, amen? And some of our fellows have been redeemed. And God's going to send them other places. Wow. Can you imagine the responsibility on Philemon to receive him back? Can I just stop here for a moment? There's going to be some people who are going to let you down. They're going to fail you. But when they get redeemed, please realize they're going from useless to useful. When you walk in that restaurant, when you walk in Walmart, if you meet them in the hallway, don't you turn your head. Don't you let Satan or your flesh remind you of who they used to be. They're a feller now. They're a faithful and beloved brother. Amen? Wow. Now we meet three people who are grouped together. Paul says, they're the only three with me who are Hebrews. I'm going to butcher his name, Aristarchus. Mark and Jesus. Now, this is not Jesus the Christ. This is Jesus who's called Justice. Do y'all remember Mr. A? Can I just call him Mr. A? We meet him in Acts 20. Paul came to town in Acts chapter 19. And when Paul came to town, one or two things happened. There was either a revival or a riot. Amen? Well, a riot broke out. And there were some disciples who were trying to save Paul from getting massacred. So they tried to get him out of the city, and Mr. A was one of these guys. And so now Paul's having to leave, and Mr. A decides he's going to go with him. Now, just use my sanctified imagination here, but I just picture this, because here's what Paul's going to call him, my fella prisoner. Whoa. Now, I want to be honest with you. I've got some fellas in my life, but if they go to prison, not sure I want to be a feller. Everybody agree? Yeah. You can ask Roger. I don't come down there very often, right, Roger? Not my thing. Now, I'm just seeing this in my sanctified imagination. I can see him following Christ, Paul coming to town. All of a sudden now he's got a favor with Paul, wanting to be a friend of Paul, wanting to be a feller, and he's getting ready to leave with Paul, but his mama knew Paul caused a riot. And as he's leaving town, I can see his mama saying to him, I'm warning you, you better stay away from that guy. That guy's going to get you in trouble. If you keep hanging around him, I promise you one day you're going to end up in jail. And now, mama's words are true. Because you know where he is? He's been in jail too. Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. The Apostle Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel. He's in prison for wanting to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And his feller has been there with him. And this fellow wants to say hi. He wants to greet the church at Colossae. And then there's Mark, cousin of Barnabas. Parentheses. Miss Linda taught me this in school. In English grammar. When you're writing and you're not real sure if you're really understood, you put something in parentheses. And that parentheses is going to clarify more intently what you just said. So evidently, Paul believes there's something out in the community about Mark that's not true anymore, so he wants to remind them. He's done written about Mark. And he says, if Mark comes to you, welcome him. Now, you know why, if Mark had showed up, some people wouldn't have welcomed him, right? Remember that story? Acts chapter 13, he's on the first missionary journey with Barnabas and Paul. They get about halfway on the journey, and Mark, we're not sure why, but possibly he was a mama's boy. Y'all ever been around mama's boys? Mama's boys can only be away from mama for so long. Now, we're not flying everywhere. We're not taking boats everywhere. We're not driving around. We're doing a lot of walking. And John Mark one day just says, Paul, I'm going home. I'm missing my mama. Paul tries to talk him into staying, tells him how important the gospel is, people's salvation's on the line. He's missing mama, so he goes home. Missionary journey ends, church celebrates, they get ready to send Paul out again because Paul and Barnabas decide, we need to go back and see how the churches are doing. And Barnabas says, oh yeah, I'm going to take John Mark with us. And Paul says, not on my dead body. And the Bible says, remember this? Acts 15, They come to blows. Sharp disagreement. Whoa. Can you imagine that? The great Apostle Paul and Barnabas, first missionaries sent out, now coming to blows over John Mark. It was so bad, Paul said, not going. Barnabas said, okay. I'm going to take you with me and I'm going to start here. Paul got Silas and they went in two different directions. That's horrible. Don't give me that, how glorifying this is that now we've got two missionary teams going out. Don't glorify that church down the road that started because of a split. That's not how Christians do things. Barnabas saw a change in John Mark, wanted him to take him with him. Paul didn't see the change and wouldn't. And now Paul's having to say, I was wrong. If John Mark shows up, he's greeting you, you welcome him. Because you know what the Bible teaches us about Paul? He forgave John Mark. John Mark repented. And wow, they were together in the end. You know what John Mark did? I hope this gives hope to you. This guy who abandoned the gospel on a missionary trip to go back home is led of the Holy Spirit to write a book called The Gospel of Mark. Because you know who his father was spiritually? A guy named Peter. And Peter called Mark his son. And everybody believes the gospel of Mark is Peter's gospel. It is Peter's gospel, but it's Mark's gospel. And you know what Mark does in that gospel? And man, if I was Mark, I understand why he's doing what he's doing. Mark's my favorite gospel. You know why Mark's my favorite gospel? Because it's just wide open. I mean, Mark tells every story quicker than everybody else. And when he finishes his story, he says, immediately, 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 immediately. And here's what Mark's doing. He's writing to get us to the cross. And on that cross, he declares the guy who says, truly this was the Son of God. And here's what Mark knows. You can't know who Jesus is until you see him on that cross dying for the sin of the world. Not just your sin, but everybody's sin. Wow. Man, some of you are Marks. You've had those times in your life when you abandoned, but you didn't stay abandoned. You come back and God's using you. It's not your gospel. It's God's gospel. But you're telling it with your flavor. Amen. That's okay. That's what Mark did. Because you can't know who Christ is till you see him dying on that cross. May we never get over the cross. If you're a feller, you view everything through the cross. You know that person you're struggling with? Christ died for them too. Just like he died for you. Justice, we know nothing about him except he was a feller of Paul. But here's how Paul describes him. My feller, F-E-L-L-O-W, but fellers, workers for the kingdom of God. Three, catch this, Paul says, Jews who are working for the kingdom of God. Now, I want to be clear here. This will not surprise you if you've been with me for my ministry, but if you're new to Harden, this is going to surprise you. You ready for this? Paul has already been telling us in his letters that when it comes to the cross, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. There's no slave, nor free. There's no rich, there's no poor. We're all the same. And you know what Christ did? Christ went to the cross to die, to break down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles and to create a new body. And that new body is the church. You know who the covenant people of God today is? The church. You ready for this? Paul tells us these three Jewish people are workers for the kingdom of God. How can you be a worker for the kingdom of God if the kingdom of God's not here? Why are some of you waiting for the kingdom of God to come? Why are some of you tying the coming kingdom of God to the nation of Israel? It's not. The kingdom of God is tied to the person of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came the first time, he set up the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, according to the New Testament, is the rule and reign of God in the hearts and lives of his people. Christ is reigning right now. He is sitting on a throne, not a throne in Jerusalem, but the throne of heaven. And he's reigning over his kingdom. And his kingdom is you and I, fellers. People have repented our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus, and God's reigning, not compulsory, making us do things we don't want to do, making us not do things we want to do, not passing laws and regulations, not having a spiritual military to keep us in line. He's reigning in your heart. He's reigning in your life. We're not into the letter of the law. We're into the spirit of the law. And all of a sudden, those of us who are in the kingdom of God, our life looks different at work. Our life looks different at home. Our life looks different at a ball game. And if you're a feller, you are a worker in the kingdom of God. Will there be a physical manifestation? Yes. But it's also not tied to the nation of Israel. It's tied to the second coming of Jesus. And when he comes back, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to live with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Whoa, that's going to be glorious. But you'll not enter or see the kingdom of God in its physicalness until you first experience in its spiritualness. And we're in that kingdom stage right now. Amen? And we have three Hebrew people who are workers in the kingdom of God. Not just workers, fellows. Just like Paul. Wow. And then he talks about this other guy. And his name's Epaphras. And he said, he's one of you. Twice Paul says he's one of you. Now, I get it. Oh, I got to be honest with you. It's so neat to just be hardened. I mean, y'all know Hardin's a suburb of Dexter, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I'm a Dexter kid, and man, there's just something that makes us unique if you're us. Amen? I'll never forget this. Ron Thompson and I went to a Southern Baptist convention early in my ministry here because some people in the association wanted us to go vote for a certain guy for president to lead the convention a little more conservative. And so Ron and I went, and here we are. We're in this elevator. We're meeting some people who we have no idea who they are, where they're from. They get in the elevator, and the man turns to me and Ron and says, just politely, where are y'all from? And the first words that came out of mouth was, we're from Murray. We talk a minute. We get out, we go our way, and Ron Thompson looked at me and he said, don't you ever tell somebody again, we're from Murray. He said, we're not from Murray, that's 12 miles down the road. He said, we're from Hardin. And he said, we're proud to be from Hardin. Amen? Now, nothing against Murray, but y'all get what Paul's doing. Paul's saying, hey, Epaphras is one of you. He's a Colossian. He's just like you. Now, whoa, who is Epaphras? Remember what we're told in verse 7 of the first chapter? Epaphras was the guy who led them to Christ, brought the gospel to Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Many researchers believe that Epaphras actually is the first pastor of the church. And so it's possible that he's the pastor of the church, and he's left the church. They've got a problem. He's going back to Paul to check on Paul, but also to share with Paul the story. And as he talks about Epaphras, he calls him a fellow servant of Christ. And then he says this. He's struggling when he prays. Any of you ever struggle when you pray? Yeah. Any of you ever feel like when you're praying, you're wrestling with God? Yeah. Now I want to make a statement here, what I believe about prayer. Prayer is not us trying to change God's will to our will, but prayer changes our will to God's will. Amen. Sometimes it's a struggle. And Paul sees how hard he's working for the Colossians, the Laodiceans, and the people of Hierapolis, and he writes to the church to tell them that. I mean, here's my scenario. Paul's under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman soldier, possibly, and Epaphras, the pastor of the church of Colossae, is beside him. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, and Paul's like, oh, will you quit praying? Shh. I'm trying to go to sleep. He just keeps praying. He just keeps struggling. Because you know what his desire is for the people? He wants them to be mature. This word means complete. To be grown up. To understand who you are. Now watch this. What's the letter of Colossae about? It's about being complete in Christ. It's about growing up. It's being one. It's being who we're supposed to be. Amen? Is it possible the Holy Spirit of God took the prayer of Epaphras, the pastor of the church, and as Paul heard him praying for their grownness and for them to discern the will of God, Holy Spirit leads Paul to write a letter that he gives to Tychicus and Onesimus, and they take it back to the church because Paul saw this guy struggle in prayer. Wow. Prayer changes things. You know what it changes? It changes us. Don't you quit praying. Please want those who are fellows with you. Please want them to come to full grownness, to quit acting like a spiritual baby. And if they don't get what they want, they're going to cry till they get what they want. They're always going to view life from their perspective, not God's perspective. Amen, isn't God good? Amen. And then Luke, the beloved physician. I love this. Didn't Luke write a gospel too? And didn't he write a book called the Book of Acts? Y'all get this? Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, with him has Mark, who wrote the first gospel, and Luke, who wrote a gospel to a Gentile. Wow. And Demas. This one hurts. No description, just Demas. Demas is with Paul. A few years later, Paul's going to write to Timothy and say, I'm sending Tychicus to you. But Demas, he's not with me anymore. He forsook me. He deserted me. He's gone. He went back to Thessalonica. Can I tell you what breaks my heart? Can I tell you what my biggest hurt being a pastor of this church for 42 years has been? Those people who sat under my teaching, sat under my ministry, and now have forsaken the gospel. Breaks my heart. And there was a time when I would have never thought so-and-so would have done what they'd done and not be in church for the last 25 years. So you know what hurts me this morning? I'm looking at some of you who just may also abandon the gospel and abandon us as fellers. Now I just want to warn you. You know my teaching, preaching. I'm not that guy who's going to defend you. I'm not going to be that guy who says, yeah, I remember getting in the water with you and how sincere you are. If you abandon the gospel and you don't come back, you never knew Christ. You didn't have it and lose it. You never had it. You hear me? As a feller, we fellers can do what unbelievers do, but we can't stay in it. And we can't keep doing it because the Holy Spirit of God won't let us. Amen? Don't you hide behind that once saved, always saved thing. Yes, I believe in the eternal security of the believer, but you got to be a believer. If you have a moment of faith, it issues into a life of faithfulness. And if your moment of belief did not issue into a life of faith, you didn't have a moment of saving faith. Got it? So let's be careful. There is the potential for there to be Demases among the Fowlers. And then as I close, and I'm already 3 minutes over, I apologize, but I'm going to keep on, okay? Y'all ready? Paul now says to the church to greet the brothers in Laodicea and the church in Nympha's house. And then he says, that letter that I'm writing to you, after you read it, I want you to give it to Laodiceans, and then I've wrote a letter to Laodicea, and I want you to read that letter from them, and then I want you to look at Archippus, and I want you to tell him to fulfill his ministry that he received in the Lord. Now, quickly, can you imagine being the brothers down the road at Laodicea? Now, just to give you a framework here, this would be like there being a church in Harden, Colossae, and then you've got Dexter and Olive. That's Laodicea and Hierapolis. So here's what me and you're supposed to do. We've received this letter from Paul, and when we see a brother in another church, here's what we're supposed to say. Hey, Paul says to tell you hi. So imagine you've been in town, you've met 50 people from Harden, and all of a sudden all 50 of those people have said, hey, Paul said to tell you hi. We got a responsibility. And the church of Colossae is spreading Paul's heart that because of Epaphras, he's concerned not just about Colossae, but Laodicea and Hierapolis. And then there's this church meeting in this lady's house. She's probably a widow, but she's opened up her house for the church to be in her house. Praise God. Amen. And then there's this man, Archippus. See, we're supposed to be reading the word. You don't just pick out a certain letter, a certain book, and think that's your book. You read it all, and you try to encourage others to read. But then, there's Archippus. Now, he's mentioned in the first two verses in Philemon. And some scholars believe he's Philemon's son. And he's received a ministry. A place where he's going to roll up his breeches legs and his shirt sleeves, and he's going to get dirty serving God. And God wants him to fulfill his ministry. We don't know what's going on, but something's going on in his life, and Paul's worried that he might not, so he wants the church to come alongside him and encourage him. I believe this. God has given a ministry to each one of us, a place where we rub shoulders with people and we get dirty, we get messy with people. And there's going to come a time when we're going to get so messy and it's going to look like, wow, nothing's happening. They're never going to change. How long am I going to keep doing this? And we're going to want to quit, but we're never going to quit. Because this isn't what we chose to do. This is a calling from God, and you've got a spiritual enabling from God to do what God wants you to do. And we're going to fulfill the ministry for the glory of God. Amen. So please, fellas, get your mind off of yourself and look around. There's some people who need you to encourage them. And when you get to the place that you're discouraged, Paul says, hey, I wrote this letter with my own hand. Now get this picture. If he's chained to a Roman soldier, how'd you like to be that Roman soldier? Paul's dictated this letter to somebody else. Now he's writing this last with his own hands, and he says, remember my chains. Poor, pitiful us. Oh, we've got it so bad. So-and-so hurt my feelings. Paul's chained to a soldier. He's in prison. But he's not imprisoned. Woo, glory. And here's what he's saying to the church. Grace be with you. If you keep coming to Harden, you're going to understand this. I was raised to believe that grace was equal opportunity. God just putting Jesus on the cross and giving us the opportunity to be saved. I don't believe that anymore. Grace is not equal opportunity. Grace is God's enabling power. Grace is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves so that we can now do what he did, and that's be faithful to our Father. Amen? And for the rest of our life, as fellers, not of Paul, but of fellers of Jesus Christ, we're going to operate under the grace of God, and we're going to fulfill our ministry. So I just got a closing question for you. How are you fellers doing? But even more personal, What are you fellas doing? If somebody saw you in the community, would your actions say, you're just like them fellas down there at Hardin? You're not dismissed. You're sent.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.